take your Bible with me to the book of Colossians. As we have been going in this series for this year, Rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. We are going to talk this morning about being rooted in humility, or rooted with humility. In Colossians, let's look at chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and would you read the next three words? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Our text verse is back here in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and particularly humbleness of mind, rooted with humility. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd draw our attention unto yourself. For we know that a humble person, one of the factors is that they have a right perspective of who you are and then who they are. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to look to you, that we would, as we just sang, turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in your wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Calvary. Thank you for the fellowship with God's people, Lord, in this family. I praise you and I thank you, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name and certainly for his glory. Amen. Rooted with humility. When we think about being rooted in Christ, if we're truly rooted in Christ, it's never going to come out as cocky, proud, you know, boastful, haughty. That would not be of the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are rooted in Christ, rooted in his doctrine, rooted in his mission, rooted in his will, rooted in his holiness last week, and in his mission, if we're rooted in Christ, in all of these things and a few more that we're going to look at, it's going to present itself with humility in our demeanor. As the scripture says here, as God calls us here in this passage, you'll notice chapter 3 here, backing up just a little bit to verse 8, it says, but now ye also put off all these. Now let's back up again to verse 1 of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Let's say that together out loud. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's say that verse again together. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And very practically then in this chapter, God lays it out here through his servant, the Apostle Paul, lays it out in verse 8, and he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God says, you know, let's set our affection on the things above. Just like we'd take off our dirty clothes and put them in the laundry. I mean, most people aren't going to wear the same dirty clothes, you know, day after day, day after day. I mean, you know, we get rid of them. They need to get clean. We want to freshen up. We want to shower and feel like a new man. And that's good. But God says, you know what, spiritually speaking, when we came to Christ, he changed us, he cleansed us, and He says we need to get with what God has done in our lives and put off, get rid of that stuff, the old man, the dirty clothes of malice and anger and this kind of thing. He says that doesn't belong in the Christian's life. That's part of the flesh, the old man, the old ways, the corrupt conduct. He says, put that off. But he says, here's what you need to put on. Put on bowels of mercies, bowels. He speaks of, you know, your guts. Put on from the innermost of your being mercy, genuine mercy, compassion for others, others who are in a fix, others who are in a spot, in a difficult situation. We need to be merciful, God says. Put on bowels of mercies, it says here in verse 12. Kindness. God just says, you need to put on kindness. Instead of anger and wrath and malice and filthy communication, we need kindness. We need kindness in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, in our community, in our job. We must implement these as children of God. It's going to take humility for us to say to the coworker, you know, all right, we'll do it your way. Instead of being argumentative and there being strife, humility. That's what God calls us to as his people. To conduct ourselves with mercy, he says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Meekness is strength under control. I mean, it's the picture of a strong man holding so gently a little baby. That's meekness. Well, his strength is so great, and it wouldn't, you know, God forbid, but it wouldn't take much to be hurtful or rough. But there's gentleness, those big hands that cradle so gently that frail little life. That is the picture of meekness. Strength under control, guided by the Holy Spirit, and then long-suffering. This is patience, even when you've been done wrong to. That's just to suffer long, to bear that burden, even if your spouse was unkind and what they said was not right and it was hurtful. But there's a long-suffering, there's a patience, a kindness, a gentleness, instead of a lashing out or being angry and filled with rage. There's a gentleness and a kind response, long-suffering. And then it says in verse 13, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. I mean, giving each other space, saying, hey, it's okay, you know, I'll let you work on that or whatever. I mean, just giving that extended arm of patience to them. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then it concludes this little part here with this important statement. It's not the conclusion of the whole part, but I mean this summary of that list. It says, above all these things, above all the bowels of mercies, above all even the humbleness of mind, it says here, we need to have charity. That is love. That is self-sacrificing love. Put on charity. Above all these things, above forgiveness even, above meekness, above long-suffering, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There must be genuine love. And then let the peace of God really direct your life. And so, rooted with humility. Humility is what we're going to focus on, and I've got 3 points today. And first of all, I want you to understand that humility brings stability. It really does. You picture the contrast of a proud person. A proud person, their world revolves around them, their feelings, right? And a proud person, it's you know, did somebody see what I did? You know, did you notice that? Nobody thanked me for that. You know, that's the kind of attitude of a proud person. It revolves all around their feelings instead of on a firm foundation. So you have the contrast, first of all. Is your life driven by feelings, or is it settled on a foundation? You know, the humble person can say, you know what? This is troubling, but God is in control. And they can have peace even in a storm because they're resting in God. They have a right perspective. That's something about a humbleness of mind, is a right perspective of who they are. Of who they are. You know, Romans 12, verse 3 says, Let no man think more highly of himself, I'm paraphrasing a little, more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You know, God wants us to think right about who we are. And more importantly, to think right about who he is. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying, who is God? Let me introduce you to him. And we've talked about some of the aspects of who God is. That God is a one of a kind. That God is a real person who loves and hates, who has joy and sadness. We've talked about these things. That God is Trinity, eternally existing in three distinct but harmonious persons. One God, eternally existing. And we've talked about some of his attributes of all powerful and that he is eternal, and this last week we talked about how he is infinite. He is infinite. All these aspects about who our God is. You know what, if a person has a right perspective of who God is, that is a humble person. Because if they have God in the right place, the other things kind of come together. If we have a right view, that's the thing. So are we driven by a foundation? We're grounded and settled, as our verse says, right? Here we go on verse 2. Rooted and built up in him and established. That's a foundation. That's grounded, right? I mean, that's settled. So is your life characterized by feelings, you know, that just, you know, or is it a foundation? Well, humility brings stability, because when we have a right perspective, it gives a stability even when the storms blow our tree. Humility brings stability. I want you to also notice another aspect. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." There's an unstable person, right? A proud person, God says, is just wait. They're on the verge of a fall. Their pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. And so God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to walk with humility, in humbleness of mind, to put it on, to put on humility, and to be grounded and settled, rooted and built up and established in the faith. And so then notice also the aspect between a humble person and a proud person, that the proud often are grasping for things, right? They're grasping for things. They're trying to, you know, get the glory, get this for themselves, or, you know, get this before somebody else gets it, and get the biggest piece of pie for myself. And that's the nature of the proud kind of person. They're grasping. Where the humble person is pressing. They're pressing, as in Philippians chapter 3. I press toward the mark. The previous verses, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know, verse 8, that I may know Christ, Philippians 3, 8, and the power of his resurrection. And then it goes on to he says, you know, not that I've attained, not that I have apprehended, but he said, I press, verse 13, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You see, a humble person isn't just a wishy-washy, you know, whatever kind of deal. No, they're pressing. Pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. They've got some stability in their life. They have some clear goals to honor the Lord and to live for Christ and to do His will and to please Him above all else. You see, the proud person just does to please for the moment. They just want the applause now, where the humble person has a right perspective, and there's stability there. And then another aspect I'll bring up on this aspect of humility being stable is reacting versus responding. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice with me verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. As we think about reacting versus responding. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So here you see the difference between reacting and responding. Pride, we usually react, you know, and it's roar, you know. Where responding says, you know, it's more patient. It's more of a patient approach of, Lord, what do you want me to do? This needs to be addressed, but I'm going to respond, not just react. And so there's a bit of a difference there. So humility brings stability. Feeling versus foundation. Grasping versus pressing. Reacting versus responding. And humility is a better way. It brings stability. But secondly, I want you to notice that humility implies submission. It implies submission. I've always loved the word submission. Its origin, its definition. Submission literally means to get under someone else's mission. When God calls wives to submit to their husbands, God is calling a wife to align herself under his mission. And I know that it's not a perfect world and all those kind of scenarios, but that is God's plan, is that we would get in our place, get in our role. You know, when we think about our life with Christ, rooted in Christ, a humble person is a person who says, Lord, where do you want me? Lord, what is your place? I'm willing to do these humble tasks. I'm willing to do these not so seen, not so glamorous responsibilities. I'm willing to take those. I'm willing to do my best for your glory from my heart. And so humility implies submission. A humble person gets in their place. They get aligned. You know, when you do an outline like this, this is a very simple outline, but you know, oftentimes your main points are Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, and under the Roman numeral you'll have capital A, capital B, you know. Well, the capital B or the capital A or whatever, they're aligning themselves under that point, right? They're reinforcement. Messages are always, they're like research papers, you know. When I did in school, you know, the research paper on a topic or whatever, that's what a message is. It's like you make the point, you support it. You support it here. This is why, this is why, this is why, this is the scripture, this is the citations, as it were. And so that's what we are for God. We get under his mission. We support the main point. And humility, it takes humility to get under his mission, to submit. And so humility does imply submission. Let's go to John chapter 6. John, Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 38. Would you read that verse together with me? John chapter 6, verse 38. The words of Jesus. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Wow. I mean, here's If anybody could have just said, hey, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to plow this road myself or whatever. Obviously, you know, Christ had the authority in himself, as it were. Of course, he would have been out of line because he came on someone else's mission. He came, I said, I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Let us remember that we need to get behind his mission, that we need to align ourselves under his mission. A humble person finds their place in God's outline, as it were, you know, in God's structure. We say, hey, I'm going to plug in and I'm going to be that capital B for God's point. I'm going to be that capital B to support the point that God is working. And so that is God's plan for our lives, is to get in his will. And it's not my way, it's your way, Lord. As Jesus taught about prayer, and he said, he gave the model prayer, the example prayer, and he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it goes on, of course. Thy name, though. Jesus started his prayer, lift it up, be your name. Set apart, hallowed be your name. And thy will, Lord, your kingdom, not my kingdom, not my will, your will. He started out teaching us that we should pray, yielding to the Lord's name, to the Lord's will, to the Lord's kingdom. And so, hallowed be his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, should be our prayer. Then notice also, let's go on to talk about the third aspect of being rooted with humility. Humility not only brings stability, but humility implies submission. But also number three, humility leads to service. Humility leads to service. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible also says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, complete the verse with me, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to notice something here from this very book. Colossians 1 and verse 7. The apostle is talking here about how they came to Christ for salvation in verse 6, how they grew in the grace, knew the grace of God in truth. And then notice verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Paul brings up this man, Epaphras, who was a faithful servant. He was one of the Colossian people, it would seem to indicate, but his fellow servant. I mean, this was a faithful man. Now, I want you to notice also another aspect about the example of Epaphras. Notice chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. In other words, he gives greetings. He sends his greetings. He said to say hello. And I'll tell you a little bit about him, Paul says. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and of them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And so Paul writes about this man Epaphras, who it seems he was a Colossian. He said, the Bible says he's one of you. And it seems that he was with Paul in prison. In fact, the book of Philemon mentions this same man, Epaphras. And there, it doesn't call him a fellow servant, it calls him a fellow prisoner. My fellow prisoner, Epaphras, sends greeting. He's a friendly guy. You see, he had a joyful heart, even though he was sitting in prison. He seemed to be more concerned about Paul. When Paul writes about Epaphras is more concerned about saying, hey, say hi to all my friends back there. I'm praying for them. You know, he was more concerned about others than himself. And that's, even though we don't know much about Epaphras, I want you to see that he's an example of humility which leads to service. Here's a man who was serving and who still is, even though imprisoned. Just like the Apostle Paul, here he is with a sincere heart of concern and care for his fellow church members, as it were, back there in Colossae. And so he sends those greetings, and Paul sends that testimony about Epaphras, his fellow prisoner. And so humility does lead to service. One more scripture, let's go to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. Please notice verse 4, John 13. Here we have Jesus just before he would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and would be crucified the next morning. And so here's Jesus meeting with his disciples, celebrating the Passover together, and that's what they've just finished doing, celebrating the Passover. So verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He put the towel around his waist. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And now we'll skip forward a little bit to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He says, do you understand what I just did? And then he explains, verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. He said, you call me Master, and he said, that's right, you should, because I am your Master. I am your Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, in other words, I've ministered to you in a humble way. I've done the work that the servants would do. You know, I've done the menial service tasks of kindness and scrub. Can you imagine the disciples? You know, they probably had toes that were like this, you know, because they walked these dusty roads with the, you know, their toes, their skin was rough and it was dirty and dusty. And Jesus is not afraid of that. He's down there on his knees, as it were, and the basin of water, and I'm sure after washing, you know, a few feet, he needed to change the water. I mean, this was a process. This was an evening together, an hour maybe, of washing feet. And he sits down after he's all done this process, and he says, this is what this was all about. He says, here I am your Master, but I humbled myself to serve. And he says, this is exactly what I want for you. I want you to be humble and to serve. He says, let's read what he says here. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He says, this is the path of joyfulness, to humbly serve. There is joy in service. I like the song, there is joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. You know, there's joy in humble service. You know, the alternative of pride, me first, get the biggest piece of pie, you know, get in line first, get out first, do whatever, you know, me first, it's all around about me, how I feel, how, that's often a very discontented life, you know, grouchy because you didn't get your way. You didn't, you know what? It's all, but you know what? When we have a humble heart, you know what? It brings stability to our life. Because it's not, we're not driven about by our feelings, every wind that blows. There's a grounding, there's a rooting in Christ, his teaching, his doctrine, his word. There's a stability even when things don't quite go as we wished. There's a stability, but there's also a submission. Humble people are willing to follow the Lord wherever he leads. They get in their place, as it were. They're willing to serve behind the scenes and be faithful, even though it's not glamorous. And humility also leads to service, submission and service. And so I'm sure that there are other aspects of humility, but these are what the Lord gave me, laid on my heart to share with you. And so, is your life characterized by humility? Have you put on bowels of mercies, kindness, and humbleness of mind? That's what God desires. Put off the dirty clothes of anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking. And he says, put on the clothes of humbleness of mind. Put on forgiveness. Put on forbearance. Put on long-suffering. And put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so may we cultivate a humble mind in our walk with Christ, being rooted in Christ, but rooted with humility. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's leading. Thank you for the privilege to align ourselves under you, under your point, that we would be the best capital A that we can be. Or maybe it's little C, or some other minor point that might seem in the outline of your work. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be what you want us to be, to align ourselves under your mission. And Father, I thank you for your word and for these challenges to our heart. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.